Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. As Jesus continued his journey to Jerusalem, he traveled through Samaria and Galilee. As he was entering a village, 10 persons with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance from him and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." As they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, realizing he had been healed, returned, glorifying God in a loud voice, and he fell at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus said in reply, 10 were cleansed, were they not? Where are the other 9? Has none but this foreigner returned to give thanks to God?" Then he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you." The Gospel of the Lord. Today, as we celebrate our national feast of Thanksgiving, the Church has us ponder the gospel of the story of the 10 lepers. All 10 were cured of a disease that had been eating away their flesh and bones, that had made them stink as badly as any human being could possibly stink, that had made them the worst of outcasts, forced them to stay at least 50 feet away from any non-leper, and compelled them at all times to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" whenever anybody was in hearing distance. And after all 10 were cured, only one returned to thank the Lord Jesus. Jesus poignantly asked the question, 10 were cleansed, weren't they? Where are the other 9? Jesus wished that they all return, not because he had worked the miracle with impure motive to get them to come back and thank him. He wanted them all to return to thank him so that he might give him an even greater gift than their stupendous physical cure. He wanted to give them all what he had given the Samaritan who returned, the greatest gift of all, the grace of salvation by faith. But while all 10 were cured of the physical leprosy, 9 retained a leprosy of the soul. An ingratitude that took for granted the greatest gift they had received in life until then. Why did the one who returned return? What was it about that cured Samaritan that distinguished him from all the others? In the text, there's a question raised as to whether it might have something to do with his nationality. Has none but this foreigner returned to give thanks to God? Jesus asks aloud. The 9 other cured lepers were presumably Jews, and Jesus was implying that it was shocking that only the Samaritan returned, because the Jews had been trained every time they prayed to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy is everlasting. The Jews were the ones who were constantly pondering all the great miracles that the Lord had done for them in the liberation from Egypt with Moses. They should have been the first to be booking it back to Jesus, to glorify God, to fall down on their knees and to thank him. But the 9 Jews didn't return. Only the Samaritan did. And there was nothing about the worship of God on Mount Gerizim, which is where the Samaritans worshiped the Lord, that distinguished them and made them more grateful than the Jews who worshiped the Lord at the top of the mountain of Jerusalem. What was it? What distinguished the one leper who returned, in my opinion, was that he was likely someone who was regularly grateful. Someone who in the midst of a terrible disease never stopped counting the blessings he did have. Never stopped hoping in the Lord, who every day gave him another day of life. Who never stopped praying. The other nine likely looked at their disease with anger toward God, as if somehow he had sadistically singled them out for unjust punishment, such that when they were cured, they looked at it the way most of us would look if we were kidnapped by a terrorist for a while, and then one day, after 10 years, he just decides to let us go. We would be grateful for our liberation, but none of us would send a thank you back to the terrorist who had held us captive for a decade. That's probably the way these Jews looked at their leprosy. After years of gritting their teeth against God who had allowed this to happen to them, they had just had stripped out of them, sucked out of them, the spirit of gratitude that the Samaritan never lost. The Samaritan, even though his body had been disintegrating, his soul hadn't been destroyed by the leprosy of bitterness, complaining, cursing, or ingratitude. His fundamental relationship with God was still there. He likely thanked God for all the little things he received each day from his hand, like the generosity of people who would provide food, or give a kind word of compassion. And when he received the big grace of his cure, he did probably what he was always doing and immediately sought to thank the giver with a capital G. There's a lot that we all can learn from this scene to help us to understand better and to celebrate better Thanksgiving. Because this attitude of the grateful leper was the attitude that marked the pilgrims who celebrated the first day of Thanksgiving 37.6 miles from here. When the pilgrims lowered the anchor in Plymouth Harbor in December of 1620, they were filled with so much hope. They had survived a perilous 3-month journey on an inhospitable Atlantic with only one casualty. Their incessant prayers for a safe arrival had been heard. They had finally landed in the new world and were ready to begin a new life. Little did they know the year that would await them. Of the 103 who disembarked, more than half would die before the winter was over. Governor John Carver, their leader, quickly succumbed to fever. 10 of the 17 husbands and fathers died. 14 of the 17 wives also perished. The young wife of soon-to-be Governor William Bradford drowned in Plymouth Harbor before she even reached the shore. Those who avoided the grave remained in grave danger because of fever, famine, and freezing temperatures. Yet they didn't give up hope and they didn't stop thanking God. When the spring came, Squanto arrived, who taught them various survival tactics, like how to distinguish between poisonous and good plants, to tap maple trees for sap, to fertilize soil with dead fish, and to plant corn. When that soil produced a modest harvest a few months later, they organized a great feast, not just to thank Squanto, Samoset, Massasoit, and their large families, but principally to thank God for all his blessings since their arrival. The 51 survivors could easily have looked at the previous 11 months as the worst year of their life. They had buried almost as many bodies in the soil, after all, as bushels of food they had taken from the soil. The reason they were able to thank God so heartily, in spite of the suffering they had endured, was because they believed that those hardships and blessings were both part of God's providential care. No amount of personal suffering could shake their faith. No amount of hardship could rock their trust in a God whom they knew loved them, was looking out for them, and always deserved to be thanked. So they convened full of gratitude because they realized that they were on a pilgrimage not only to Plymouth, but to paradise. and that everything, adverse or propitious, life or even death, was part of God's plans for them on their journey not merely to a new world, but to a capital N, capital W, new world. That final destination and their faith in the God who awaited them were what gave meaning to all their sufferings and joys along the way. It's what led them to thanksgiving. Do we have that same spirit of thanksgiving that marked the grateful leper and the pilgrims who survived? The real litmus test is, if today weren't a national holiday on our civic calendar, would we want on our own to organize a big feast of our family members and friends just to thank God for all that He's given us over the course of the last year? The good times and the bad, the sicknesses and the healthy days, the prosperous days and the poorer ones. Would we do that on our own? Are we just going through a civic ritual involving turkey and gravy, stuffing and turnip, family and football? Do we approach with hearts and souls bursting with thanks to God and to others for all the blessings we've received, including the crosses? There's a very important dialogue of prayer that happens in the heart of every Mass. After the priest prays that the Lord be with all present, and the people pray that God will be in a special way with the priest to do what God ordained him to do. After the priest commands the people in God's name to lift up their hearts, their desires, their lives to God, and the people reply that they have in fact lifted them up to the Lord, the priest says, "Let us give thanks to the Lord our God." And the people reply, "It's right and just." The priest then echoes that sentiment, saying, "It is right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere to give you thanks, Lord God, Holy Father, Almighty and Eternal God." To give God thanks always and everywhere is the right thing to do, whether we're perfectly healthy or have leprosy, or AIDS, or cancer, or any other dreadful disease. To give God thanks always and everywhere is the just thing to do when we win or lose the lottery, whether we get a promotion or a pink slip, whether we're celebrating a wedding or a funeral. To give God thanks always and everywhere is our duty and our salvation. We are saved through thanksgiving. The grateful leper received salvation by faith precisely through his gratitude. Not because God makes salvation conditioned on our saying thanks, but because if we're not grateful, if our hearts are hardened, we can't receive that grace of thanksgiving, that grace of salvation, that grace of real life in God. The greatest way we learn how to be thankful is here at Mass. The Mass is a school of thanksgiving where we're trained how to give thanks to God always and everywhere as the right thing to do, as a duty of justice, as the path to salvation. It's highly significant that when the first Christians began to describe what they were doing when they got together to do this in memory of the Lord, they didn't call it the celebration of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. That would have been an accurate description. They didn't call it the feast of the Lord's Supper or the banquet of the Lamb, both of which were apposite titles. They called it Eucharistia, which means thanksgiving. Every time they assembled for Mass, it was Thanksgiving Day. It was Thanksgiving during the times of growth and peace. It was Thanksgiving during the brutal anti-Christian Roman persecutions. Their fundamental approach to the Mass was that it was the greatest way possible to thank God for the gift of life, to thank God for so many blessings of family and friends, to thank God for the gift of the Christian faith and the new life and family they had received in baptism, and to thank God for the gift of salvation. They saw that what they were doing was entering into Jesus' own prayer of thanksgiving to the Father. As we enter into Jesus' prayer, we become filled with the spirit of thanksgiving. Jesus' prayers were always marked with gratitude. Before he multiplied the loaves and the fish, he thanked God. He thanked the Father for revealing his wisdom to the merest of children instead of to the clever and proud of the world. He thanked the Father for always hearing his prayers before he raised Lazarus from the dead. But in the most powerful way of all, on the night he would be betrayed, on the vigil of the day in which he would offer his body and blood on the cross and give his apostles an opportunity to enter into communion with that self-giving, on the night he was about to be tortured and then killed on the morrow, what did he do? He took bread. He took a chalice filled with wine. Gave thanks. Said the blessing. And then gave it to us, saying, "This is my body. This is the chalice of my blood." Jesus, even during the Eucharist, turned and thanked God. And we enter into that thanksgiving at every Mass. The Mass is the school in which we learn from Jesus how to thank the Father always and everywhere. It's our continual act of gratitude from the rising of the sun to its setting. It's a school that transforms us to be fully Christian, because to be Christian is to be grateful. The Lord has done far more for us than he ever did for the 10 lepers. The Lord does today far more for us than he did for the 53 surviving pilgrims. Here at Mass, he gives us in a concrete way even more than what he gave them. This is where we receive salvation in the flesh. No matter what we've experienced in this last year, no matter what hardships we may still be enduring, God comes into our world to be with us, to accompany us, to strengthen us, to heal us, to help us, to love us. He comes down from heaven to earth each day to save us. And so we say, Deo gratias. Thanks be to God, now and forever. Amen.